for asking me to speak, and I hope this lesson will be an encouragement. If you'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 135, or most of the verses I read tonight, I will have up on the screen. It says there, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." This passage, it says that God does what God wants to do. God has the power to do whatever he wants. And this describes the sovereign nature of God. Now, the term sovereign is one that we don't always use in a religious context. As Mitch mentioned, I did make the comment that there's a lot of similarity in Rick's topic this morning and what I'm going to speak about tonight. But he didn't use the word sovereign. I was hoping he wouldn't. Here are some definitions or some phrases off of the internet I pulled for the word sovereign. It says having supreme rank, power, or authority. Being supreme or preeminent, indisputable, a sovereign right. Greatest in degree, utmost or extreme. And being above all others in character, importance, and excellence. Now, I think most of you would agree that those are terms that describe God. Yet, if I were to ask you how you typically hear the word sovereign used, it's typically used to describe governments or monarchs. And again, here they may claim a supreme or independent power or authority, but they're not as supreme as God. So some questions to think about is, can anyone or any group, whether it be a government or a king, truly claim to be sovereign? And then if governments can't claim to be sovereign, who should we be subject to? In other words, whose authority should we follow? And again, I think most of you know the answer to that. That as it says in Psalms 47:2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." And another passage that describes a sovereign God. Now, as I mentioned, we don't usually use this word sovereign because, at least in the King James and the New King James, I don't think you'll find it. But in a version, as I did some searching, the English Standard Version, which many of you are probably familiar with just because it's an easy, free translation you can get nowadays electronically. In Acts chapter 4, it speaks of our sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And that, of course, describes why it is that God is sovereign, because he created everything. As it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's so much in this one little statement, I don't even think we can comprehend it. Now, we often try to use the word create as something that mankind does, but mankind cannot create like God. We as created beings should recognize the amazing creation that God has made around us. Whether it's something simple like looking at a beautiful flower, whether it's a majestic scene such as the Grand Canyon, or even like the pictures we saw this morning. When we look at the vast universe, the stars, and the galaxies, we realize how tiny we are in relation to it. The awesomeness that God demonstrated in creation, it encompasses so many aspects of creativity and creativeness that we can't imagine. But again, we often use this word create as something to describe something that man does. And so I kind of want to compare that tonight, just as we looked at the word sovereign and how mankind's not really sovereign, compare what we sometimes call creation or to create compared to what God did. And the first is to say that the word create often means to build or to assemble. And I'll use the analogy tonight of a building. So when you think of a building, man can build a building, and it usually takes many men working together to do so. But when we build a building or anything else in it, we use materials that were already around us, whether it's wood or steel, concrete. All we really do is just change the form of that material to some degree, but it's something that's already here. But as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, God framed the worlds out of nothing. The things that we see were made of things which are not visible. Now, in the analogy of a building, if I really were to ask you who created that building, specifically if we were talking about maybe a great skyscraper like the Empire State Building or the Chrysler Building, you probably wouldn't think of the dozens or hundreds of men who actually built the building. You'd probably name the architect as the designer. And again, in God's creation, it shows a great and incredible design. And I won't go into a lot of details about that. That's certainly a topic where one can spend a lot of time looking at that. We'll look at a few examples in a moment. But God's design is very evident in the universe. Another part of God's creation that really causes me to be in awe are just the physical laws of the universe. We call them laws because they must be observed. Whether it's something that's living or non-living, it's subject to these physical laws. So what do I mean by that? Think of the law of gravity. If you pick up a rock and let go, gravity is going to dictate that it falls back to the earth. Gravity is what makes the earth rotate around the sun, and gravity is the force that must be heeded when that architect designs a building that we just talked about. An architect can't just make a building look like anything he wants. He has to design it so it'll be structurally sound and observe these laws. It has to stand on the ground, and its foundation has to be strong enough to support what's above it. And again, gravity is just one example of the many physical laws of the universe. Another way we use the word create is when somebody invents something. But if you think about inventions, and I would actually defy you to come up with one invention that didn't build upon something that was already invented. Even in today's modern technology, a lot of us love iPads. And I remember when I first saw an iPad, I said, well, that's just a big iPod. And the iPod Touch was just one of many generations of iPods, which even the iPod was considered pretty revolutionary at the time. But if you think about it, a small device plays music. You put headphones in your ear. There were things like that in the 80s called Walkman. So again, and we can go throughout history and similar examples. Mankind cannot come up with something truly original. We build upon what's already there. But God, when he created the world, it was something truly original. And then finally, one thing that mankind can't do that God did, of course, was create life. You know, it really does seem like Rick and I are brothers. He quoted, our God, he is alive. And I also have verse 3 of that song, which I think describes this better than I can. And it says there, secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. And I like that verse. I always have, especially when I think about this. Mankind, we have the materials even that make up the human body, but yet no man's been able to create life the way God has. So when we consider these things, tonight I want to look at our response to this, God's sovereignty and God's creation. First, we need to acknowledge and praise God as the creator. I believe we should marvel at his creation. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, this is how King David said it. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." In Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." I don't know that we can be as eloquent as David and what we find in the Psalms, but it is something that we should strive to do. And I think back to Mitch's sermon a couple weeks ago on prayer. He gave four things we should do in prayer, and he used the acronym ACTS or A-C-T-S. For those of you who remember what that means, I think a lot of us would probably admit that we're pretty good at the last two, the thanksgiving and the supplication or the asking. But I don't know if we always spend as much time just giving praise or adoration to God. And again, I think it's something that is tough to be as eloquent as the Old Testament writers. So it's a good place to go to look at. I also think we do a good job, though, in our songs. I just quoted one, some of the other songs that specifically come to mind, such as "Our God, He is Alive," is "Lord, I Believe," or one we sing often when we have the pictures of the galaxies up front, "How Great Thou Art." And those, among many others, are great songs for us to sing our praise and adoration. And when we look at the wonders of creation all around us, we should take time to recognize it and see them, that they come from God. Sometimes we may not even notice it unless somebody points it out. Now, I just mentioned the galaxies and how huge and wonderful they are, and so I won't spend any more time on that, but I'm going to go to the other end of the extreme and talk an example from something I see in my own daily life, and that's the world of the small. Now, Rick, you mentioned us feeling small. This is really small. Now, for those of you who don't know what this is, Ryan Billington knows what it is. This is a cross-section of a computer chip. And up there, what you see are tiny copper lines surrounded by an insulating material. And this is the copper lines that connect transistors that make all of our computer chips work. Now, I won't spend a lot of time in the detail, but what I'll point is that scale that says 0.5 microns down at the bottom, that bar. A micron is 1/1000th of a millimeter, and the width of a human hair is about 50 microns. So the length of that line right there is about 1/100th of a human hair. And you can see that the copper lines are even smaller than that. So hundreds of these copper lines on a computer chip, like in the devices you all use nowadays, can fit across the width of a human hair. And I work on tools that actually put that copper in place on computer chips. And sometimes I just say, I have no idea how we do it. But I can say that we do it because of the world that God made. Even though this is what we would consider new technology, the world's been here. The elements and the world as we have it has been here since God created it. It's just taken us this long to discover it. So when we come up with things, or people are given a lot of credit for innovations and inventions, it's typically just a discovering something that was already there because of the way God made it. And again, when we see these things, I would hope that you, like me, are in awe of this and appreciate it. Because God made the elements the way he made them and our ability to manipulate them into such devices, we have things that I think many of us like, our smartphones and our tablets. Secondly, we should recognize Christ as the sovereign King of Kings. Read Psalms 47:2 earlier. And in John chapter 1, even this morning in class, we discussed how it talked about Jesus was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to describe Jesus being there during the creation. And then here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, and again I use the ESV version because it does have the word sovereign in its translation. It says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So again, Christ is sovereign, and no government or individual is sovereign. All are subject to God's will. In Daniel chapter 2, here he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar after interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He says, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Now, I don't think any of us would describe ourselves as sovereign if somebody were asked. But I think sometimes we maybe get in a mindset where we think we're a little bit sovereign. We certainly live in a country where we're free, so we have certain liberties. And I would say more and more our society tries to dictate that people think of them as sovereign, that you're free to do anything you want. You can do whatever you want. But we as God's people know that's not true. We need to be subject to God's will. And we need to realize that we're subject to God's desires. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. As we consider those verses, we need to be humble. As it says previously in that chapter, verse 10 says, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we need to not only humble ourselves, but we need to desire to do God's will. And I think this is one thing where we often get tripped up with our busy lives. Brian, this morning on the radio, I'm sure many of you listened to it, said a lot of things that I was thinking about in this context, about how it's important to have quiet time and just to take time to think. Certainly, we need to take time to think about God's word as he reveals it to us, and also think if we take time to look at the creation and to marvel at it, it'll cause us to want to do his will and to help us live right. It was funny, as Brian was on the radio, he was talking about taking quiet time, and I was thinking about the passage from Jesus where he says, go into a closet and pray. And of course, the idea there is to get away from everybody and to get away from things where it's quiet. And nowadays, with our iPhones and such things, most of us access the internet by wireless. So if you go in a closet, you probably still have it with you. So it's probably a good idea to leave the iPhone when you go into that closet and pray, because it is a distraction. The technology, like I talk about, I think it brings a lot of really good things. There's the things we can do with having our Bibles with us at all the time. There's a lot of distractions, and I know we're all subject to different ones. And for myself, it's sports. I admit that I spend too much time watching games on TV and now with the internet, trying to read about them. And my point is that whether it's sports or some of the other things such as the social media, I don't know that they're inherently sinful, but if they take too much of our time, I think every one of us should analyze that and say, is that really a proper use of our time, or can we do a little bit more for God? And then the final point, as we get close to wrapping up, is of course that we need to share the awesome power of God with others. Now, in the context of this passage, or in this sermon, we all know that we need to spread the gospel around. But my point here is that just as an example from Acts chapter 28 that we looked at in our Sunday classes a couple weeks ago, we need to start where a person is and bring them to Jesus. In today's world, when we talk to others outside of the church, there's a good chance that maybe that we're speaking to someone else who's religious, but they may not necessarily worship the God of the Bible. Or we may be speaking to someone who does consider themselves a Christian. But I think more and more we encounter people today who don't even believe in God at all. And so to open up the Bible and start trying to prove to them how they're living their life wrong by scriptures that they don't even believe to be the Word of God, we're not going to get very far. So I think we need to use this kind of evidence. Show them the power through God's creation to get them to realize that there is a God. And then from that point, you can show them that the God that created the universe is the God that reveals himself in the Bible and bring them to Jesus. So I'll read one more set of passages to wrap up. Here from Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So I hope that these words were an encouragement to you tonight. And we want to offer an invitation for anyone who hasn't accepted God as the creator of this universe and his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus himself says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he goes on in verses 19 and 20 to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So tonight, if you have not put on the Lord in baptism, we encourage you to do so now. Or if you're a member here and have any other needs and would like to let those